Kids, I want you to try to imagine. Oh, how many are there? There's not many of you. Okay. I want you to try to imagine, and I would say remember, but it's been a long time. Imagine a summer day, like a real summer day, not a rainy one, not a cold one like we had all this summer, but like a real nice, hot, sunny summer day. And you go to a cottage or a lake. You go somewhere where there is water. And you want to go swimming. But you're not... You have a question?
A beach?
A beach, yeah. You're on a beach. Awesome. You're on a beach and you want to go swimming. Does that sound like a good thing to do? Yeah? So you want to go swimming, but you're not sure. You're not sure. Maybe the water is cold. Like, really cold. Sometimes that happens at lakes. So you're not sure if you should jump in or not. Now imagine someone says to you, it's okay, jump in, the water's warm. Do you think you'd believe them? Would you believe him, Eric? No? No? Would anyone believe him? Go ahead, jump in. Yeah, maybe, maybe. If you're going to believe him or not believe him, it's probably based on a couple of things. First of all, it's based on whether or not that person is actually in the water or willing to go in the water. Because if that person's saying, yes, it's warm, but they're not going in themselves, that's going to tip you off. They might be deceiving you. Or, secondly, what you know of the person. If it's a person that likes to play jokes on you and play tricks on you, then maybe you're not going to trust them. But if it's a person that you trust and they're going in the water, you have every reason to jump on in, to believe them. Why am I talking about water? Well, Psalm 34 is kind of like that experience. Psalm 34 is a call from men who've gone before us, who've tested and proven the character and the promises of God, who say, man, I am jumping in and it is good in here. And I want you to come with me. I want you to join me. They're men who found themselves in dire straits, utterly dependent on God, forced to trust Him and finding Him faithful. That's their testimony. That's, first of all, David's testimony in Psalm 34. And the question then to us is, will we believe it? Will we trust Him? Will we jump in after Him? Or will we doubt? The outline this evening is pretty simple. We're going to look at the first 7 verses, that's David's call. And then 8 to 22 will be David's confession. And David's Or rather, the other way around. David's confession is verses 1 to 7, where he says, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The Lord has been good to me. And then verses 8 to 22, it's his call. He's calling on you. Come on with me. Come with me and see. He calls on the Israelites of his day, his fellow covenant members, to come with him and test the Lord, to prove the Lord in the best sense of those words. So David's confession and David's call. And then we'll see how Christ fulfills the psalm, Christ's confession and Christ's call. Again, the same outline, verses 1 to 7 and 8 to 22. So pretty straightforward. First of all, David's confession. The Lord has been good to me. This is the way he begins this psalm. When I say confession, by the way, I don't mean, I don't mean confession of guilt, like he's necessarily done something wrong, or still less do I mean confession like he has to go to his priest in a funny little booth and then do penance. What I mean is he's just confessing with his mouth. He's making profession. This is what I believe is true. This is what I agree with. This is what I have found to be true in my life. It's an open acknowledgement that the Lord is good. He's shown it to me. He's revealed it to me over and over. This is what I've found. And as we've seen, David writes this psalm after what it says at the beginning, he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. In other words, David has just been freshly reminded that the reality that what he's received is far better than what he deserves. You see, this story from 1 Samuel 21 goes something like this. David begins to come into favor with the king of Israel, with Saul. And so David is invited into the courts. David plays his harp in the courts. But then Saul's favor is no longer on David. He wants to kill David. He starts doing crazy things. He's throwing spears at him and chasing him away. So David has to flee. The king is trying to kill him. David flees, and he doesn't have any food, he doesn't have any weapons, he doesn't have anywhere to go, he's just on the run. So he goes through the wilderness, and finally he comes to the priest, Ahimelech, at Nob. And he comes there, and he shows up, and he says, man, I don't have any food, and I don't have any weapons, and I don't have anywhere else to go to get these things. In fact, David even uses a little bit of trickery to get a sword and some bread. And it's not just any bread, it's the bread that's for the priests. In other words, he takes whatever there is. He's desperate. He's been brought to his end. And then even then, he has to flee away from the priest, away from that place, and he flees to the enemies of God. Now he goes to Gath and to the king of the people that are at enmity, at war with God's people. And he casts himself on their mercy, but it's not long before the king realizes, or the people who serve the king realize, this is a bad idea having him here. And so now that king is against David too. David is pursued on every side. He's without hope. He's without ally. He's without any of the most basic things that he needs. He's brought to a place where he has to cast himself on the mercy of God. Kids, I want you to try to imagine this. Imagine David. You can picture this. David, who's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to be powerful. He's supposed to be a great warrior. God has made him all these promises, but he's brought to this point where he's so desperate and so hopeless that his only hope of escaping this enemy king is to start drooling all over himself. That is really gross, because he's got a beard, like a really big beard, and he's drooling, and it's all coming down his beard. And he's in his room or wherever he is, and he's just sitting there, and he's scratching at the walls and the doorposts, and he's acting like a crazy person. Does that sound pretty weird? That is pretty weird. Would that be pretty embarrassing to do that, to have drool running all over your face and be acting like a crazy person? David was humbled. He was brought very low. That's when David writes this psalm. After having been humbled, but delivered, he acts like a crazy person, and the king says, man, I got enough crazy people in my own kingdom. Don't keep this guy here. So they send him away. David is sent away, and he rejoices. Well, the Lord delivered me. I've been brought low, but what I've received is much better than what I've deserved. So David makes this confession. Look at verses 1 to 3. Look at the words that David uses as he praises God. At this particular point in his life, when he's been brought low, he says, I don't care I was brought low, but I've been delivered. I will bless the Lord. His praise is in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name. He's overflowing with words of praise and honor and glory and magnifying the Lord. He just wants to praise God. That's all that's coming from his mouth. Why? Why is he so eager to praise God? Verse 4. Man, I needed God. I was so desperate. I had nowhere else to turn. I needed a Savior, so I sought the Lord, and He was there, and He delivered me. He saved me when I called on Him. That's why verse 3 says, let the humble hear and be glad. Because David says, this is his confession, I'm humble. I've been humbled. I know that I needed a Savior. I know that I needed a deliverer. I know that I needed someone other than me because I'm too weak and I'm pitiful and I can't accomplish anything on my own, but the Lord delivered me. He was close to me. So this is good news for those who are humble. Good news for those who say, I need a Savior because I'm weak. I need a deliverer. So David says, if that's you, you should rejoice and be glad, because if you seek the Lord, He will deliver you. Verse 6, David tells us again, he reminds us again that he is one of those who've been humbled. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him, the Lord saved him. In other words, I'm just a poor man. Yeah, okay, I'm anointed king, whatever, but there's nothing in me, and I need deliverance just like everyone else. Verses 5 and 7 are statements of truth from David's own experience. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The Lord will save his own and bless his own. If you seek him, he will be found. This is what I've seen in my life. And so I'm giving praise to God because it's true. The Lord delivers the humble. That's David's confession. The Lord's been good to me. But for David, it's not enough to just confess. It's not enough to glory in what God's done for him. He has to call others to join in with him. So kids, I want you to imagine again, picture yourself at a fellowship lunch. Okay? So you're at a fellowship lunch. And sometimes we let the kids go first. If you're a kid, sometimes you're allowed to get your food. If you go first, you go up the line. But imagine your mom's coming with you. Your mom's walking with you and you're going along the line and you're picking all the things that look like great food. You know, you're pretty excited to eat. And then there's something that really doesn't look that good. And you don't want to get any of it. And you're not really sure even what it is. But your mom says, no, you have to have some of that. And so your mom makes you take some on your plate. So you get it. And you come back to your seat and you eat everything else first because you don't want to eat it. But then, okay, it's still there, so you're going to eat it. So here you go. You scoop it up and you take a bite and it is. It's amazing. It's like the best thing you've ever eaten. Like you're convinced someone must have put this on. It was supposed to go on the dessert table, but somehow it made it out here by accident. But this is great. And there's so much of it. There's so much more. And it's so good. And you're sitting at a table with all your friends and you look around and none of your friends have it. What do you think you'd do? What would you do? Will, what would you do? You'd go get more? Absolutely. And what about your friends? Would you say anything to them? What would you say? Absolutely. That is exactly what you'd say. You should try some of this because it's delicious. It tastes good. And that is exactly what David says. I've seen the goodness of the Lord. I've tasted that He is good. And so you, come with me. Join with me. Come back to the table. There's so much more for us. So this is David's call. Verse 8. Just try it. Cast yourself on God. Taste and see that He is good. This is what he says. Young lions suffer want and hunger. Now, kids, can you think of any animal really that's stronger than the lion in the jungle? Any animal going to beat the lion? Tiger? I don't think so, man. They're pretty scary though, aren't they? But I wouldn't want to mess with a lion. Anything? You know what? I thought that too. I thought elephants are kind of big, but then I watched one of those nature videos one time and I saw lions killing elephants. That was pretty amazing to watch. Yeah? Dinosaurs? Well, I don't know. I don't know about that one. You may have me there. But David didn't know any dinosaurs because he didn't see any. The strongest animals that David knows are lions. The strongest ones. Now, this is what I think. Maybe I'll let you do it. If you had to imagine your family being animals, if you had to imagine your family were animals, and you had to depend on your dad to hunt and kill food for you, what kind of animals would you want to be? If your dad was going to be an animal and he was going to hunt food for you? A giraffe? Well, you wouldn't have much luck hunting, unless it was leaves you were after. The scariest animal, the best hunter, is a lion. Nothing hunts a lion. Only lions hunt everything else. And so David says, even lions, they're the strongest that there is. But even sometimes they fail to get food for their kids. But God never, ever fails those who call on Him, those who are dependent on Him. So the question is, if God is good, and God gives good things, and God provides for His people, and God never fails to fulfill these promises for His people, then how do you get it? How do you get your hands on it? How do I get me some of what He's offering? David goes on, verse 9. He says it's simple. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Those who fear Him lack no good thing. Verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David says, if you fear the Lord, If you seek the Lord, you will lack no good thing. Verse 11, he says, I'm going to tell you what the fear of the Lord is. I'm going to teach you. In verse 12, he says, let me just remind you again why you want this. This is a great idea. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? You want the blessing of the Lord. You need to fear the Lord. How do you know what the fear of the Lord is? I'm going to tell you. He's building you up. He's setting it up. Here it comes. Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What does the fear of the Lord look like? The fear of the Lord looks an awful lot like repentance. You see, the fear of the Lord is ultimately and always wrapped up in the question, do you believe that what God has said about Himself is true? Do you believe that what God has said about Himself is true? Because if you believe that what God has said is true, then you understand that God is Creator, Commander, Lawgiver, Judge, Executioner. The Lord is all these things. And if you believe that, David says, you will flee from your sins. Because the fear of the Lord means believing what is true of God in the truest sense of the word belief. Belief that leads to decisive action. If you became convinced, if your carbon monoxide detector is going off in your home and you smell gas, you think there is a leak in my house, you're not going to sit around and light up another cigarette inside your house. You're going to take decisive action. You're going to get out. You're going to try to turn off the valve. You're going to call for help. You're going to do whatever is necessary to get your family away. You believe something, so you take action quickly and decisively. If you believe that God is judge, who will demand accounts for all that you've done, for every sin that is an offense against Him, you will take action and you will flee from your sins, David says. That's the fear of the Lord. So if the way we attain the Lord's blessing is by fearing and seeking, and fearing is tied up with repenting, it's no wonder that we find that seeking connected with believing. Look where David goes next. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. If a child, an infant, or a young child has a bad dream in the night, they cry out from where they are, from their bed. Why? Because they believe that their parents will hear them and will come. Someone will come and help me if I call. And David says, the believing cry, and the Lord will hear them. Those who are fearing, who are turning away from sin and believing, who are crying out to God, will be heard. His ears and His eyes are toward them. But the Lord, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, against those who don't believe what the Lord has said about Himself. Why would we expect anything different? Why would we expect anything different than that? Over 500 years before David writes, Moses gives the covenant to the people. And at the end of Deuteronomy, over and over, in this epic scene where Moses is about to depart from the people for the last time, and he's giving his final charge to the people, he says, this is the covenant. If you obey it, if you fear God, if you serve God, if you turn away from serving false gods and serve the true Lord alone, you will have blessing. But if you don't believe these words, and if you pursue other gods, if you live like the people of this world, you will be cursed. David's not giving new revelation. David's saying, what Moses said, I've tried it out, and it's true. I've lived it, and I've seen it in my own life. I bear witness to it, and I'm calling on you to believe and to see, to taste and to see God is good. to those who believe, who turn from sins and trust in Him to deliver them. It's great news. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder, David says. He calls on his fellow Jews and says, you don't have to wonder if these words are true, what God has spoken, because I've lived them and I've seen them and I know that they're true. I've seen it in my life. So come on, jump on in with me. The water is warm. It is good. That is David's call. God is good, he says. He's been good to me, and he will be good to you. But as with all the Old Testament scriptures, this text prophesies ultimately of the greater David who is to come. How he will confess of the goodness of God and bear witness to the faithfulness and goodness of God as he has known it. So we turn our attention to Christ and Christ's confession. We begin back at the beginning of the psalm all over again. Christ's confession. The Lord has been good to me. As we read these opening verses of Psalm 34, as a Christian, you hear Jesus and you see Jesus. It's amazing. As David praised God with his mouth, the good news of what God has done and what God is doing is always on his lips. So the greater David comes and says, I always speak of what I see the Father doing. I speak all the words that the Father has given me to speak. All that he commands me, I do. Comes to seek for the Father, worshipers in spirit and truth. And as David brings good news for the humble, let the humble hear and be glad. Jesus brings good news for the humble. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and I am humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Here is good news for the humble. Good news for those who are weighed down by sin. Weighed down by this reality that I got nothing and I need a Savior. I just need someone to deliver me. Those are the ones for whom Christ came. He didn't come for the wealthy, for the healthy, those who don't think they need a doctor. He came for the sick, for the weighed down, for the contrite in heart, for the broken in spirit. He came to bring God's deliverance for the humble. And who fulfills these words of David better than Jesus? I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Who does that speak of if it doesn't speak of Christ? Jesus was a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. He was rejected by men. He was smitten by God, but he was not ultimately cast off. His Father did not forsake him. And so in the resurrection, his face is the one that's made radiant. He is the one who, though he was brought low in humility and death in the cross and shame before men, God the Father has exalted and glorified and brought to his own right hand. Jesus sought his Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Lord delivered him from all his sorrows, even from death. David was a poor man. David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Jesus was made to be the poorest of all men, being humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross. But when he cried, like David, he was delivered. He feared the Lord in perfection. Feared the Lord in perfection. And he will never be ashamed. David waded into these waters to tell us, oh yeah, I've tasted and I've seen. Jesus dives headlong and casts himself into the promises of God, depending wholeheartedly on the faithfulness and the deliverance of God. I've got nothing, but I'm casting everything, I'm venturing everything on God. And I give up my life. And the Lord's been good. Father has been good. And so Christ calls on us by His life, by His example, by His ministry, by His apostles, saying, taste and see, the Lord is good. Cast yourself on Him. This is His call. How does Jesus fill up this meaning? Taste and see. Does He really call us? Does Jesus still really call us to fear the Lord? Well, as we've seen, this idea of fearing the Lord, tied up with repentance and seeking the Lord, tied up in calling out in faith and crying out to Him for deliverance. So we have repent and believe. Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 4, when He appears, Matthew 4, 17, His message is summed up as this. As He appears on the scene, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the message that Jesus comes to preach. And as Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew fills that out a little bit. What does that mean, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? David says this. Those who fear the Lord will lack nothing. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They'll have every good thing. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, because they've got an inheritance you can't imagine. They will inherit the earth. David says, keep a pure tongue. Seek peace and pursue it, and you will have the blessing of the Lord. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. David says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness, because they will be satisfied. They will taste and see that the Lord is good. You hunger and thirst for the goodness of God, Jesus says. For what is true of God, if you long to see that in your life, in this world, and you cry out to God, why will He not hear? He will hear. He will answer. Again, David goes on in verse 17, as we've seen. And David says, these blessings will come to the humble, to the broken in spirit. The promise that the Lord will hear their prayers. Jesus says, if you're humble in spirit, you are forgiving others, the Father will hear your prayers. He knows what you need before you even ask. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. That's what Jesus says. Do you believe it? Do you believe that forsaking everything in this world for serving God is where you will find the greatest goodness imaginable? It's what David said. I had nothing left, so I cast myself on God, and it's good. That's what Jesus did. He went before us. He gave up heaven and took hell. He says, the Lord is good. He delivers all those who turn from sin, who pursue righteousness, and cast themselves on God. Do you believe it? Verse 21. Pictures the judgment of God that's coming on the wicked, on those who refuse to believe what God has said about Himself, that He will demand accounts. He will bring judgment for sin. This ultimately is the condemnation. It's a picture of, pictured in the cross. Jesus taking the wrath of God, where we have irrefutable evidence that God demands payment for sin. Otherwise, the cross makes no sense. If you are not trusting in Christ, then what Christ experienced is a foreshadowing of what you will experience. You will be slain. you will be condemned. As David testified, as Jesus shows us in His cross, God is a holy judge who will spare none. But those who taste and see, those who cast themselves on God for deliverance, for salvation, for every good thing, they will not be abandoned. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. There is hope. Jesus has entered the water. Jesus has entered into the waters of death and judgment ahead of us. He has made a way through us. He is our ark that will carry us through the waters of judgment to safety, to deliverance, to the salvation of God on the other side. God fulfills His word for those who trust in Him, for those who venture everything on Him, who forsake sin and trust in Christ. So will you take God at His word? Will you jump in? Or will you doubt? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you trust? Do you think He hasn't gone first? Christ has gone before you, shown you the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God's promises to deliver. Do you think that He's trying to trick you? He loves you and longs for you to come. In these elements that we're going to take in just a few moments, in bread and cup, we see reminders of the fact that Christ went before us. What are we going to do with those things? We're going to look to them. We're going to remember Christ. And we're going to trust in God. That Christ's death will bring about the fulfillment of all God's promises for deliverance, for salvation, for every good thing. Every blessing that is ours comes to us through the death of Christ. So as we take these things, we remember. We trust in the provision of God. We taste and we see that He is good. He forgives our iniquity. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. And He fills our lives with good. And He's done it all for us in Jesus, who by His faith in God's promises, God's provision has led the way, has made the way for us to follow, seeking His face in repentance and in faith, casting ourselves on Him, tasting, seeing that He is good. And ask Josh, you'd come. You can take your song sheets and stand, and we will prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper and to worship Him in that way. Bye.